God is love. Powerful biblical truth. And yet this morning we will see that God brings mighty plagues on Egypt. He hurts them. Why doesn't God go down and sweep up the Egyptians and Pharaoh into a great big hug or warm embrace? Why doesn't he do that with everyone today? Why did he send a flood in Noah's day? Why did he tell the Israelites to wipe out the Canaanites? Why will Jesus Christ return with a sword, bringing judgment on his enemies? Because God is holy and God is just. Sin and evil are real and must be dealt with, not just hugged or embraced. And what's remarkable is that when we understand God's holiness and justice, it actually magnifies our understanding of his love, because they all go together. So this morning, as we study the signs and wonders of God, often called the plagues against Egypt, I hope that we see God's holiness and justice in a way that also magnifies his love. In previous weeks, we have seen how Egypt was mercilessly and ruthlessly enslaving the Jews. Now, this had lasted for centuries. And we've seen God raise up Aaron and Moses to deliver the Jews from Egypt. And this week, it's happening. God is acting. So I've titled this sermon, "By This You Shall Know," because that is a repeated refrain in the story of the plagues. We're looking at chapters 7:14 to 11:10, and we will see that the purpose of God in this is that he would be known. So I'd like to ask you to stand if you are able as we read God's word. I'm going to read the entire first plague and then a few sections from the plagues following. So we're starting in 7:14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile." Then we'll fast forward to the third plague in chapter 8. And at the end of this one, it says, "The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." We jump to verse 22 in the fourth plague. It says, "But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And now we will jump to the seventh plague in chapter 9, and I will read this whole section, 13 to 26, 9, 13 to 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt." Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. And finally, jumping to chapter 10, in the eighth plague, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" We'll stop there. You may be seated. Now, the structure of these first nine plagues is really interesting. It's three sets of three, where the first, fourth, and seventh plagues all start with Moses going to Pharaoh in the morning and giving him a warning of the plagues to come. And then the end of those sets of three, the third, sixth, and ninth plagues, all happen without any conversation with Pharaoh. There's no warning, and they just happen. And altogether, these plagues likely took place over a few months to a year. It doesn't say exactly, but we can tell by the markers of the harvest and what happens there. There's probably a few months to a year for these 10 plagues. Now, above all, this is a God story. We'll look at Pharaoh and his heart. We'll see things about Moses, but this is about God and his action. And so we will have three God points to walk through this morning in these plagues. The first is this: God will be known. God will be known. You saw the repeated refrain: "By this you shall know, that they may know, that you may know." He does these signs and wonders, these plagues, so that Israel would know, that their children and grandchildren would know, that Egypt would know, and that the ends of the earth would know that Yahweh is the Lord, the supreme ruler over all, the one true God. And Yahweh accomplished this one by one with plagues against the Egyptian gods. Egypt had a pantheon of gods, lots of gods, and each plague that Yahweh does is a strike against one or some of those gods, showing his supremacy and sovereignty over them. So let's walk through them quickly. Sign one was the Nile turns to blood. Egyptians revered the Nile River. It was the source of life. It made their land fertile and lustrous. Every year it would flood and pour water throughout the country for their crops. And God turns it to blood. Osiris was one of their biggest gods, and it was said that the Nile was his bloodstream. And there was another god that they had who guarded the Nile. But Yahweh turns it to blood. He is king over the Nile. He is creator over the Nile. He can do what he wants with the Nile. Then the second plague was the frogs. Frogs came upon Egypt. Well, Egypt had a goddess named Hecht who had the head of a frog. And in each of these first two plagues, it specifically mentions that the land stank. After two plagues, the land of Egypt, which was once fertile, is now filled with blood and dead frogs. It stank. Now, at the third plague, we see gnats, or perhaps lice or mosquitoes. It's some kind of tiny bug that came up from the dust. It's quite a nuisance. I hate gnats and mosquitoes. We returned from a trip once and had gnats in our house. It took weeks to get them all out. Well, Egypt had a god over the dust. So Yahweh is again declaring his supremacy over the dust, over the earth, over even the tiniest bugs of the earth. It's also in this plague that it says the Egyptian magicians can no longer replicate what Yahweh is doing through Moses. In the first two, it says they can do something like that, perhaps by some sleight of hand or perhaps by demonic powers. They were able to turn some water to blood and bring some frogs about. But now they can't from this third one on. And even the magicians say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They're starting to know that this is from a higher power than anything they've seen. Perhaps some of them believed. Now, the fourth plague was the flies. And Egypt had a god with the head of a beetle. And also, this is the first plague where Yahweh sets apart the people of Israel so that this plague and others don't affect them in the land of Goshen. These are now specifically striking Egypt. The fifth plague was against the livestock. And again, it only affected the Egyptian livestock. The Egyptians had a god, Hathor, who had the horns of a cow. Now, this plague hits the heart of their economy. Forgive me for this, but this could also be a sign of warning against longhorns. I couldn't resist that. It just felt like the text forced me to make that joke or comment. So sorry, but I know that was out of bounds. Okay, anyway. The sixth plague was the boils. The boils. And now God is striking them at their health level, on their bodies. Isis was the goddess of beauty. Imhotep, a goddess of health. Interestingly, some people actually still worship Isis today. Go online and look at that. But Yahweh is supreme over both, the ruler over bodies and health. The seventh plague was hail, which we read with thunder and lightning. Nut was goddess of the sky, and her father Shu was the god of wind and the air. Yahweh is supreme over both. Jesus also demonstrated supremacy over both. Now, did you notice when I read this plague that some of the Egyptians are starting to recognize Yahweh more? It says, those who feared the word of the Lord went out and protected their slaves and their livestock and brought them in so that the hail wouldn't strike them. So some of the Egyptians are starting to see, whoa, something's going on here that we'd better pay attention to. And perhaps even trusting Yahweh at some level. They're coming to know. Might we even see some of Pharaoh's servants in heaven someday? Perhaps. The eighth plague was locusts who destroy whatever remaining grain was left. The Egyptians had a god and goddess over grain. Yahweh is supreme over both. And then the ninth plague is the darkness. The darkness, which could be felt. It was over all of the land. I don't know if you've ever been to a cave where they turn the lights out and it's like pure darkness. You can't even see your hand in front of you. It's pretty eerie and scary. It's something like that in Egypt at this point. This is a direct attack against one of their highest gods, Ra, who was god of the sun. But Yahweh is the creator of the sun and the light over the world. And next week, we'll see the catastrophic 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, which is a strike against Pharaoh himself. We'll spend some time on that next week. But the point here, God will be known. He will be known. God will exalt himself over false gods because false gods are weak and powerless and not real. They are harmful to people. People are not doing well to worship false gods. Egypt's gods weren't doing anything for them. They were leading them astray. In contrast, Yahweh is. That's his name, remember? He is. He is eternal. He created everything. He depends on no one. And thus he is supreme over all the little gods and ideas of our imaginations that we create. Yahweh is. And he's showing his power, his omnipotence over the Nile, the hail, the frog, the gnat, the sun. It's all his. And friends, by these signs, we shall know that he is the one true God. God will be known. So what do we do when we start to know him? When we see his judgments in the earth, we see his power in the earth, which we see signs of those things today, or when our lives are plagued in different ways, and we hit rock bottom. Egypt has certainly hit rock bottom in the story. And we often hit rock bottom as well. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then in some way you're giving your heart to some small, weak God that isn't real. And it may even be yourself. And you're a very weak God. You're not a God. And you may hit rock bottom. Many of our testimonies in this room, those of us that are Christians, there's a moment where we hit rock bottom. And God showed his love and mercy and drew us in, and we believed. So if you're not a Christian and you're feeling all of that, I want to urge you, you don't have to hit the very bottom. You can make the bottom stop here and turn your heart to Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. He will be known. He's making himself known to you, and he does love you. So turn to him rather than these weak idols and powerless gods to whom you give devotion and attention. And to my fellow Christians, I ask you, what little false gods still have a piece of your heart? God will be known. He may smash those crystals that you still look to for guidance. He may cause your internet to go out right in the middle of a big game you're streaming, or so that you can't keep up with the show that you like, to say, hey, maybe this has become too big in your heart. He may allow a hailstorm that hits your roof and your house and your car. And these seem like judgments, but these are also acts of loving mercy, because it is loving and good for God to kill the little gods in our hearts. And if it takes these things to do that, then it's good for him to do that. That's what he did in Egypt to make himself known. Without doing all these plagues, I don't know if any of the Egyptian magicians would have ever attributed anything to Yahweh. But he's making himself known, and it's good. And it's good for him to kill our idols. Our hearts may be devoted to the Lord, but there's still little pieces where we like to give worship even to other things. What little false gods have a piece of your heart? Well, when we discover that, we then discover our second God point today, which is that God wants repentance. He wants repentance. Look at Pharaoh's response to the hail plague in chapter 9. This is a pattern we see in him. Here's verse 27. So after that's all done, it says, Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. So you see that Pharaoh, a few times in these stories, seems repentant. He's sorry. He says he's sinned. He says he'll let them go, but he doesn't yet. And Moses stops the plague, but he knows Pharaoh does not yet fear the Lord. It's not true repentance. Pharaoh is just sorry that he's suffering. He seems to understand he's not right at some level, but he doesn't fear the Lord. He's sorry for how it's affecting him. And this happens a few times in the story. But true repentance is a heart change away from the sinful behavior, away from the idol. It's not just a confession. It's not just mumbling, oh, I'm sorry. Sometimes if you have kids, maybe they do that, and you're like, I don't think you're really sorry. I'm not sensing that. Or husbands and wives, maybe you offer those lame apologies to each other. Well, sorry. Probably not genuine, right? Probably not a real apology that's going to lead to restoration. I think that's what Pharaoh's doing here. Like, oh, I'm sorry. I'll let you go. And as soon as things get better, he's right back to his old ways. This isn't true repentance. Repentance turns your allegiance away from the idol to the Lord. Changes our hearts. Pharaoh hasn't changed. His heart is hard. Now let's talk about hardness of heart here. You saw it in the text. A few times it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, how can the Lord do that? Why would the Lord do that? This seems very unfair to Pharaoh. How is it his fault if the Lord is hardening his heart? A couple things here that are helpful. First, Pharaoh's heart was plenty hard before the Lord hardened it. We should feel no sympathy for Pharaoh here. He's a bad man. He and his ancestors had enslaved the Jews ruthlessly for centuries. Remember when they killed all the baby boys of the Jews? These are bad people. Pharaoh deserves what he gets. Likewise with us, the Lord doesn't need to harden our hearts. With our sin nature and our will so bent toward evil in so many ways, we are plenty hardened. And our world is plenty hardened without the Lord. And without the Lord, our hearts are stone. The Lord has never hardened a good heart. Never. He welcomes a humble seeking heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart, which is like a repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. So in these stories, God takes Pharaoh's already evil, hardened heart and gives him over to the hardness with further hardening. Romans 1 uses similar language about God's wrath. It says he gives people over to their sins. And here in Exodus, there's a purpose for it. We remember the purpose of by this you shall know. The hardening of Pharaoh's already hard heart makes people know God more and repent. At the end of our section today in chapter 11, we see it says, the Lord gave the people, that's the Jews, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. This is after 9 plagues. You can see the Egyptians are starting to see, wow, it's Moses guy. Something going on here. In verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. There's purpose in all this. God is doing something good in all this, even in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And what we'll see in next week's passage, Pastor Paul mentioned this last week in chapter 12, when the Israelites leave Egypt, a mixed multitude went with them. That means some other ethnic groups joined them in fleeing Egypt, and probably even some Egyptians joined them. Said, we're out of here. We want to go with these people and their God, because look at what he can do. God is making himself known and leading people to repentance. Later in the book of Joshua, it says that other nations had heard about Yahweh because of what he had done in Egypt. He's making himself known. So I like this quote from a Bible commentary that I think captures it well. It says, pressure from God either causes a man to turn in repentance or to get more firmly set in his willful way. I think that's what we're seeing in Exodus. I think that's what's described in Romans. I think that's what we see in our lives as well. And friends, with these plagues, we also would be wise to remember that these are echoed in the book of Revelation. When God's bowls of wrath are poured out on the earth, there are very similar plagues. Economic plagues, locusts, etc. Similar things will happen again. And in many ways are happening now. And we live amongst plagues today, don't we? As a sinful humanity, we live on a broken earth where death looms over us all. We all face the cursed ground, the tyranny of pestilence, disease, and storms. And our own evil leads to so many plagues as well. And it all reminds us that life is short, that the world is broken, and life is short, and thus we need to repent. The call to repentance is strong here and throughout the Bible. In fact, Jesus affirms this in Luke 13. He says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them," some tragedy, we don't know much about it, but 18 people died with some tower falling. He says, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So he's not saying those 18 people were directly judged by God, like they were worse for having this tower fall on them. But when these things happen, hey, it's a reminder, we all need to repent. When these things happen, it's a reminder, death looms over us all, we need to repent. Turn to the Lord. We are reminded of our fragility and that we need a Savior. Friend, if your life is a mess, it may be an act of judgment and an act of grace from God. He may be showing judgment or disciplining you so that you will know him and so that you will repent and turn to him, because maybe you've been running the wrong direction. And thus, through the hardship, God will turn your life around, turn your heart around. And he's calling you back. It may be the best way to get your attention. I think that's why he did all these plagues on Egypt. It's to show his power over all their gods. Well, he keeps doing that today. Without some challenge or maybe even hitting rock bottom in our lives, our own stubbornness would prevent us from ever turning to Yahweh God and to Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, of course, this does not mean that every tragedy that happens in the world is a direct act of judgment on those people. That would be a very foolish conclusion. I think about the floods that happened in Kerrville and Sandy Creek. I would not say that was God's judgment on those specific people. I would never say that the girls who died in that were in some sin that led that to happen. By no means. I can't tell you exactly why that happened. But I can tell you that when those things happen, we're reminded of our looming death, and it's a call to repentance. It's a call to repentance, friends. For all of us, we're under the curse of sin and death. As you may recall from our Job series earlier this year, the right question or the best question isn't why, but it's who. To whom will we turn in these sorrows? All our suffering is a call to turn to Yahweh. So for our final point, our final God point today, we see that God's grace comes through judgment. Now, this may seem strange. Let's take some unpacking, but walk with me here. God's grace comes through judgment. We must remember that the plagues in this story serve one other big purpose that we haven't talked about yet. We've been talking about Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but the purpose is with what Moses is asking for, "Let my people go," the famous phrase. God is using these plagues to judge Egypt so that Israel can go free, so that the Jews can be set free from slavery and can go into the promised land. God is redeeming his people, his chosen people, so that they can go and worship him and live for him. That's the other great purpose of these plagues. He's setting his people free. And for generations to come, through all of history, even through the Bible, we see the Jews celebrating this rescue. Throughout the Old Testament, they keep going back to the Exodus story. Psalm 78 and Psalm 105 talk a lot about it. You could look those up later. But through this story of rescue and redemption, which is also a story of judgment, God calls a people to himself. God's grace comes through the judgment. And then through calling those people to himself, we get the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, who comes as the Savior for all the nations. So this judgment is part of God's ultimate grace. When we think about Jesus Christ himself, we see how grace comes through judgment. His death on the cross wasn't merely an example of sacrifice for us. He didn't die merely as a political revolutionary. No, he died as a substitute for our sins, bearing the judgment that we deserved. God's grace was shown through the judgment that Jesus took. Jesus Christ endured the judgment of the plagues. Think about it. As Egypt stank with blood and frogs, so Jesus' body stank with blood and death. As the Nile flowed with blood, so Jesus' body flowed out blood. As Egypt buzzed with flies and gnats, so Jesus' body would have drawn flies and gnats. And as darkness covered Egypt, so darkness covered the land when Jesus Christ died. Jesus paid the price for Pharaoh's. Jesus paid the price for us. And friend, when you grasp the judgment that happened on the cross, then you realize the grace that was shown to our hearts on the cross. Without the judgment, we don't understand the grace. Now you may be thinking here and sitting here and thinking these stories took place, 3,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. How do I know these are true? How do I know this isn't fiction or myth that people made up? And I'll just tell you, friend, it's real. There's plenty of evidence, archaeological and historical, that point to the truth of these stories, but I also know it's real because of how it's changed my heart and because of how I see God saving people today and changing hearts. It's so good. This is joyful emotion here. It's marvelous emotion that God still does this because I've seen it in my life. Friends, without God's grace, I'm Pharaoh. And I know it. My heart wouldn't need any more hardening from God. I know my sin nature. And without Jesus Christ's grace and the judgment poured out on him, I would deserve all the plagues and more. And this room is full of Pharaohs. You and me. We don't deserve this grace, but God gives it to us through the plagues that Jesus endured, through the death that Jesus endured. And he's changing hearts. My heart would be hard as a rock, and God's given me a heart of flesh, a heart that still struggles, that still has little idols to kill some days, but a heart that God has changed to be loving and compassionate and merciful by his grace and by his Spirit. He's changed me. He's made me a new creation. I know it's true, and I hope you do too. Do you know him? By these things, he's made himself known. By his cross in the person of Jesus, he's made himself known. Do you know him? If not, I pray that you would turn to Jesus today and watch him crush the Pharaoh inside of you. It's beautiful and it's powerful. It may hurt, but it's good. And if you're a Christian already, hey, your heart is still hard sometimes and lukewarm, and I ask you why. Why is your heart still hard sometimes? Why do you have this lukewarmness? Perhaps you've forgotten the grace of God. Perhaps you've forgotten the price that Jesus paid for you. Perhaps you've let your eyes get focused on the wrong things and you've become obsessed with things that you've neglected your relationship with God. May he soften your heart today. He wants you to know him, to experience him. draw near to him and he will draw near to you. He is love. And he took the plagues for you. And so now even in your suffering, he's working to draw you in. He wants you near to him. So come back to him today. Keep killing those little idols in your lives. Walk closely with the Lord, who through his judgment showed his grace to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you just marveling at your grace. And this world is so crazy broken, and you see that, you know that, and you weren't surprised by anything this week or this month or this year. You know all of this, and you sent Jesus into it to change my heart and to change our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to soften our hearts, that we would see and know your grace and walk closely with you. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us in this room by your Spirit to kill these little idols in our lives that rule in our hearts. Or sometimes even the good things that you've given us, we make into idols. Help us to see them rightly, to worship only you through that. And so, Lord, we thank you even for the plagues, even for the suffering, because of your purposes in it, that more would know you and that more would repent. And may that be true of us. And we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.